You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Like Phil said, I've got three segments to this, and prayerfully you're able to stay for all three segments because it does build up. First is more of a testimonial, just really for my life, and honestly, hopefully, and prayerfully, glory to God in all that he has done. Then the second part is more on a theological side. If you're looking for wealth and a formula or anything like that, yeah that's next door. And it's really honestly from a biblical perspective. And then the third part is really on the practical, the nuts and bolts, I really believe, of what I'll do is take the first two sessions and baptize them in the New Testament of what Christ teaches us and how we can apply it in our lives and really put our faith in God. So thank you so much. Let's start with a prayer. Father in heaven, I am grateful for each and every one that's here today. God, you have your plans and your purposes, and we are thankful that you have brought us here today. But God, really remove me from the picture because I want to just put myself on the altar for you, that you are revealed in our lives and that people can see that God, there is a God, and put our faith in you. And our wealth is considered rubbish compared to what you will give us in heaven. And I thank you so much, God, for your grace and mercy in our lives and for everyone here. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the scripture from Paul. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's that God is going to carry on his work in you. There's been days when I've thought, I am a lost cause completely. I am out there. I am so far gone. There is no way. And yet God says that, hey, I will carry it on to completion. Just do not let go. Do not give up hope. Hold on, and God will bless you. As Phil mentioned, been a Christian for 32 years. Very currently right now, my wife and I, just about a year and a half ago, we started a Bible talk in our house. We had taken a break as she was starting her business. I was in the throes of selling mine, and we were just sort of kind of in a chaotic state and felt up to our eyeballs with everything. But about a year and a half ago, I said, hey, we need to start a Bible talk again. It had been a couple of years. So we started. There's another couple, incredibly faithful friends of ours and great disciples, and they said, hey, we're in. So we started, and God has blessed it. We've now sort of moved on to a couple Bible talks now. The beginning of the year, we started it turned it into a house church. Literally, we have church in our house. We my wife knocked down a wall and extended so we could put seating out, and we do that every other week, and we're at about 50 right now. And truly, by the grace of God, next week we meet for the first time at Torrey Pines Elementary School. And we're starting a region, and it's God's hand, God's work, and I would love the time to share the miracles that God is doing, but all under the umbrella of the leadership of the San Diego Church of Christ. But truly, God is at work. As Phil had mentioned, I owned this business here for about 20 years. It's a family business. So if you own a swimming pool, we were on the fun side of owning a swimming pool, is the way we put it. All the chemicals and everything else we stayed away from, but we built this and then sold it recently to a company called Spin Master. I don't know if you're familiar with Spin Master. The Hatchimals, if you got kids and you watch Paw Patrol, met the founder and writer and originator of Paw Patrol. It's a public company, and so they kept me for all about 24 hours. So we sold, and then they let me go the day after. Not a bad thing. I signed a non-compete. Which basically says you cannot be in this industry for 5 years. You've got to stay out of it. I felt too young to retire. I'm going to talk about that in the third section. I felt like the past 20 years, God had given me something, I'd learned something, and I believe there's many ways to glorify God with your life. And I thought, you know what, I am not going to bury this, what I've learned, and let me put it back to work. And so I went and I purchased a patent from an individual. He's a Marine, and he loves to run, but he also loves to listen to music. And on bases around the world, you cannot plug or clog your ears or anything. So he invented and patented this wearable speaker has a magnetic back. So you put it here. And so now you can listen to music without clogging your ears, and it's a safer way to listen. So we have a national campaign that we're getting ready to do starting in May. And prayerfully, honestly, our dreams and goals for the kingdom will be able to continue as we thoroughly enjoy giving and helping build God's kingdom with resources that he provides. So we're just introducing that, but you never know. It could nosedive right into the side of a cliff. So we'll see how it goes as we work at it and see what God does. My point for this one session is hang on and God will amaze you. I really did want to not talk about that guy that I was just talking about. There's another guy I need to tell you about that I think is actually much more important and more valuable to this time. So I became a Christian, as I mentioned, 30 years ago, but my passion was to be in the ministry. I desperately thought this is what God wanted for me. It's my calling. It was my dream. It took me to Florida where I met my wife. We were both interns in the ministry. Florida's in the house. that it was my dream and my calling and my passion, and felt like God had a plan for me in that. And eventually we wound our way. We got married, found our way up here in Brooklyn. And we were right here in Brooklyn, and we were in the ministry. But the challenge was, unbeknownst to my wife or anybody, I had a substance abuse problem that I had to deal with. So it didn't take very long before I joined that illustrious fraternity of those who were fired from the ministry. And was out of the ministry and needed to get the help that I needed to get, and I was able to get it here in New York, and I'm grateful for that. But I found myself out of the ministry, 28 years old. We were living in Brooklyn with a newborn baby, who was just born in Long Island College Hospital there. And no job, no prospects of a job. And I learned something very quickly. The ministry trains you for everything, but qualifies you for nothing. And went out into the world to try to find a job. And I went out looking and started to, to really sum it up, we were living pretty far below the poverty line. If I had to jump and try to reach as high as I could, I still couldn't touch the poverty line, wherever that was. My wife was using towels for diapers. To say we lived on beans and rice was an exaggeration, because we could not afford the beans to go in the rice. We did the whole thing. We put, water in the milk to stretch it out. We, just had a tough time. We had a car that I was confident was going to break down, and that'd be it. And I'd just leave it on the side of the road at some point. And so I never filled it up with gas because I did not want to waste the money on gas, on a full tank of gas in a broken down car. So we'd keep it around a quarter of a tank. But if you've ever gone out in the morning and put one hand on the steering wheel and the other hand on the keys and said, "Please, God, one more time. Please let it start, not today." And so we owned, and we went through that, but it was good. I needed that time. Michael Jackson, I needed to look at the man in the mirror, right, and make some changes. I look back very arrogant and prideful, I think, in the way I viewed life. So I started to go on interviews, but, started and was making a living, went out, got a job telemarketing. That was me on the other end of your phone. When I say hello, do you have a minute? This is Jeff Arias. I'm calling on behalf of the Policeman's Benevolent Association. It's okay, you can hang up. Because I realize I hang up on them now, because if that causes you to quit, then you don't have it in you and you need to go find another job. Absolutely trained me. So it was valet parking, telemarketing, night, parking cars. And I look at millennials today and the challenges that they have. Right, because we've got this ability to compare ourselves so much to somebody else, and all we see is this shiny example, and so we deal with a lot of in the campus and things like that, and singles, of just this challenge of my own self-worth, and I'm not doing anything. What am I doing? And All I tell them is try parking their cars when they show up. And that helps put things in perspective, learning how to say yes and no. But, you know, and also when you go through hard times, why does it appear like God's favor is shining on everybody else but you? Right? Don't we look at it that way? And, you know, I had to learn, you know, you're at the end of your rope. You just have to tie a knot and hold on and not let go. And truly, God has a plan for your life. The plan was that I had to change. There's a lot about me that had to be different. So as, you know, I was out now working, I was also interviewing for jobs. And I'd interviewed for so many jobs. Well, let me back up real quick. So we actually, my wife at one point, she needed emergency dental surgery. And so we applied for government assistance. We were able to get it, thankfully, which this week takes the sting out of paying taxes. We were really at a sort of a desperate place. And when I went to put down my annual income and to see if we qualified, it was $18,000 a year. You know, with a wife and a child. And so, there's always more month at the end of the money. And, you know, just trying to hang on. But, you know, there's an amazing scripture in Deuteronomy. It says that I printed out a few years later, Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 20. It's a wonderful verse to just meditate on. But it says, God says, you know, as I sent you out to test you in the wilderness to see what was in your heart, he said, also know that your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell for those 40 years. And really saying, look, I know the oil in the jar is just about gone, but you know what? It never runs out. And if we put our faith in God, you know, our clothes don't wear out, our feet do not swell. We did have beans that ended up going in the rice. We did eat. We did have a roof over our head. And I look back on it, and it was really a time of just learning faithfulness to God. But as I said, I went out on many interviews. And I'm not making this up. I got turned down by so many interviews. I finally came to the conclusion, nobody's hiring me because I'm white. I said, that's it. Nobody's hiring white people anymore. This was in the mid-90s. There's affirmative action going on. And I was like, that's it. And I, as I went, and finally I was in one interview with a company that a friend set up for me. And after the interview, he called to ask, how did it go, to the interviewer. He said, you know, Jeff was a great guy. Really liked him. I wanted to hire him. But when I asked him, what does he want to do? He said, I really want to be in the ministry. And I thought, I didn't say that. But somewhere, some way, I was communicating something that for somebody that now their job responsibility is to produce a profit, to get a job done, they don't want some guy that's going to pick up and just, you know, fly away because I think I've been called somewhere else. And I thought, wow. And I you know what? I really had to stop and look at the challenge was not the interviewer. It was the interviewee. And really, I needed to stop reading books on success and start reading books on just interviewing and how to present myself. And I could go through many, many jobs I was turned down for. I realized, you know, that tie that grandma gave me 15 years ago, it wasn't cutting it in an interview. You know, those scuffed up shoes that I didn't take time to, you know, kind of polish a little bit before I went in, that was telling a story. It's telling a story to the interviewer that if you can't put it together for an hour, how are you going to put it together for 40 hours of the week? And I had to start to really answer and know, you know, and when somebody says, and, you know, as I learned, as I read, you know, when they ask you, there's some common questions. So what's your biggest weakness? You know, the answer is not, well, Bill, I tend to oversleep and I procrastinate a lot. But other than that, you know, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear how you handle a question like that. And, you know, and so really learning those things while we went through that time. And so right about that time is kind of interesting. At the same time, my dad calls me from Virginia. So we're now living in Staten Island. My dad calls from Virginia and says, hey, Jeff, I'm calling to tell you two things. One is I'm buying this water toy company, It's a small water toy company, and it's, I think, you know, it could do really well. And this is back in 92 or so, 93. And he said, and I'm also calling to tell you, I know you're looking for work, but I'm not going to hire you. And he said, I'm going to hire your brother. Now, my brother was making six figures, living in a big house up in Chicago. And I'd been looking for work. And he said, you know, the thing is that the business cannot be charity. If it's charity, then nobody is going to win. Nobody's going to get hit. We can give to charity, but the business can't be charity. And he said, so I'm not going to hire you. You need to get some experience. And right now, you don't have the experience to be able to come and work in the business. So, you know, I tend to be practical. I understood it. My wife was crying. And we had a few hard Thanksgivings those couple of years after that. But I understood it, and so continued to work, continued to go on these interviews, and come on in, welcome. And lo and behold, though, a couple of years, about a year or so later, I land a job merchandising with Mattel Toy Company. And merchandising is, they gave me a van, and it's full of parts, and you drive around. I had 72 Kmarts and Walmarts that I would go in, and I had to fix the shelves, and I had to repair things and also really working to reestablish the trust with my wife, my life. So I'd drive out to Pennsylvania, do my work, drive back to Staten Island. It was, as opposed to living on the road, which was not a good scenario for me. They bumped me up to $27,000 a year. So while that seemed like a fortune at the time, it still was not enough really to support a family. My wife was working in New Jersey from Staten Island. Daycare, you know, they could watch the our son, and she then worked there. At the end of the week, she was able to bring in anywhere between an extra $40 and $60 a week when all things were said and done. But we needed it. We needed that $40, $60. That's the thing is, you know, you're working like a dog, but you need it. And it's an amazing thing. So then as I was at Fisher-Price, at Mattel, then all of a sudden, you know, I'm out in Pennsylvania, and you listen, and you got to call in, and you get to hear sort of this corporate stuff, what's going on, and that's how you checked in every day. And I find out that there's a sales position over at Fisher-Price, and it's for the Northeast Territory. And I call up the HR department, and you can apply internally. So I said, hey, I've got my resume, can you submit it for the sales position? So I submit it, and I wait. And I call up, didn't hear anything, and they said, nope, you know, sorry, we read your resume, but you don't have enough experience. Sorry, we're going to, you know, turn you down. And I said, no, that was a resume for merchandising. I have a resume for sales. I'm like, I've got another, let me turn that resume in for you. So I know I had sold something in life, so I readjusted that resume, and I submitted it to them, and waited, and nothing came back. And I called, and they said, not enough experience, still saw it, thank you very much. So I was like, okay. And then one day I get my hands on an internal, sort of an internal document from Fisher-Price, and there's about 20 internal salespeople. And I'm going through the list, I recognize the name of one of the guys on this list. It's a guy that my family had known like 15 years earlier. His name was Brian Moore. So his phone number was there. So I was like, great. So I call up Brian Moore. And I said, hey, Brian, remember me? And he remembered me. And I explained, I said, hey, I know they're hiring for this job in the Northeast for Fisher-Price. So what, do you know anybody who's interviewing for that? He says, yeah, the senior vice president of sales for the East Coast is a fellow by the name of Mark Cohen. He lives in Long Island. And I said, do you have his phone number? So he said, sure. So he gave me his home phone number. So on a Monday morning, 8:30, I call up Mark Cohen at his home, and his wife answers, and she says, yes, can I help you? And I said, hi, can I speak to Mark? She said, well, he's about to go to the airport. He leaves in an hour. What can I pass a message on to him? I said, well, I'll tell him, my name's Jeff Arias, and I'm the salesperson he's looking for. So he goes, she says, well, you know what, hold on one second. So Mark gets on the phone, and I said, Mark, I'm Jeff Arias. And I said, I just want you to know I'm the salesperson you're looking for. And he says, hey, that's terrific. I tell you what, I leave in an hour. If you can get me your resume, I'll take it with me. But we've narrowed it down to two people. And they're going up with me up to East Aurora to interview with the CEO. And but you know what? Give me your resume and we'll take a look and stay in touch down the road. So I hung up the phone. I thought, wow, this is great. I was able to speak with a CEO, a senior vice president of sales at Fisher-Price, and this was great. And then I thought, oh, crud, how am I going to get my resume? Because I was standing at a payphone in the middle of Pennsylvania, and this is before smartphones or smart people. But I remembered, actually, I had a resume that my dad's assistant had on her computer, and so I was able to call her to fax it up to Mark at his home. And so 45 minutes later, before he left for the airport, I was able to, that fax machine went off, and the story afterwards is they couldn't believe that I told them I was standing in Pennsylvania at a payphone, that their fax machine came through with the resume. So I went to work that day and told Alex, and was happy. There seemed to be some progress going on here in life somewhere, I didn't know. But I got home that night and to find out, and you know, we had the answering machine and it was blinking. And I listened, and the response was, hi, Jeff, this is Mark Cohen's assistant. And it turns out the two people that went up to East Aurora didn't work out, and we'd like to have you come in and interview. Amen. Yep. But now I was ready for that interview. Now, after all of it, you know, and the teaching of God, I was ready. I was ready to walk in and answer those questions with what they want to hear. You know, what's your biggest weakness? Math. But I use a calculator. You know, meaning I was ready. And so I got the job and started working. And not that, you know, numbers aren't necessarily important, but within about 2 years, they put me on the Walmart team with two other guys. And we were managing $300 million in sales. To be honest, it truly was by the grace of God, and incredibly thankful. But so then now I'm at Walmart, moving along. We moved to Atlanta, live in Atlanta, flying back and forth to Bentonville to meet with the buyers. And the phone rings, and it's my dad and my brother, and they want to offer me a job. And I said, I don't do charity. No, I didn't say that. I didn't. I said no. But I told him it's not spiteful or anything. I just we were entrenched in the church as disciples, leading Bible talks, and I just didn't think they'd understand. And getting in a family business, we hung up. So about a month or so later, my dad came down to make another offer, visited, but he brought my mom this time. And a much stronger offer, not financially, but emotionally, and just sort of made that plea or that expression of being able to really, but it also gave me an opportunity. Why he wanted to know why I said no. And it let me lay everything out of what we do and how we live. And I was afraid you wouldn't, that I said, you won't understand our lives. We have people in our home every night. We're studying the Bible. We're trying to help the church grow. And I'm just afraid in a family business, you know, Sunday night dinner, you're going to get upset if we can't make it. And his response was, the church in Virginia needs to grow, doesn't it? So I was like, okay. And he was a very practical man, and he very persuasive as well in that regard. So we took the job and went there. It was at the time a small, kind of a startup water toy company. And graciously, by the hand of God, we did sell it about a year and a half ago. And but it's through those tough times that we do have to hang on. We do have to often examine sort of ourselves and where we're at. And I know that the big part of me was that I had no character. And I had to really understand and learn character and what that means and what biblical character means is. But also, in the work world, people don't really care about your personal dreams. They want to know that when they ask you the question, what's your dream job? This one. This is my dream job. Because I'm not feeding my family, so whatever is, this is my dream job. And that, you know, if they ask you, tell us something you don't like about your previous employer, don't bite. Don't do it. Just find a way to say whatever you can, something nice. Because they want to know, are you going to come into my job and then start tearing me apart? And so all those lessons, truly, it was by hanging on. It was also being married to a woman that had one hand on the kingdom and one hand on me and held on and didn't let go. And I'm grateful for it.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.